The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study of the doctrine of separation this morning, Roman numeral 7, around page 8 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It does not make sense to come and waste our time being out of fellowship when we're studying God's Word. Otherwise, we will take it, we will absorb it, filter it through our sin nature, and end up distorting it, if not outright rejecting it. We are here to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. In order to do so, we must be sure we're in a state of spirituality, because this is spiritual information that we are receiving, and this demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, for the believer priest in this respect. In this regard, obviously, through the proper royal chain of command of the communicator functioning under his spiritual gift in fellowship, you yourselves likewise, as laymen listening to the teaching, in this way we are able to test the spirits and ensure that what we are hearing, what we are studying, is indeed the truth of God's word in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We know that today the times are evil, that evil is beset upon the world at large. We thank you, however, for the truth of your word, for those who want to escape this realm of darkness that is pervasive in regards to the cosmos, that we can indeed have the light of the truth of your word. We can function in regards to your standards, your righteousness in regards to our own Christian life, and we can otherwise glorify you in Satan's world in our own witness in this respect. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Bible, again, makes very clear, makes a distinction between negative and positive believers. Believers all continue to possess free will, that which is known as volition. And at any given point in time, the believer priest, after having come to saving faith, can exercise their volition towards the truth of Bible doctrine, whether in embracing it as positive believers and seeking God, or distorting it, rejecting it, refusing to acclimate to the requirements of spirituality in their life, and otherwise deny the truth in that vein. It also makes very clear that believers can run under their sin natures in an unbridled way, imitating their negative, unbelieving counterparts. And believers, therefore, are under the jurisdiction and judgment in regards to the doctrine of separation as it would be applied otherwise by those who are adjusted to the truth of doctrine. So the Bible makes very clear and commands believers to separate from negative believers in this vein. And one of the primary examples that we are given in this respect, as we have been dealing with, is in the 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13 passage of the state of carnality of one individual believer that attended that local church who was engaged in incest. He was having sexual relations with his mother. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He initially wrote to them, knew about the situation, and told them they needed to separate. They, as carnal believers, essentially misunderstood, did not gap that information correctly, as a Corinthian church has its problems, but yet is still a bona fide local church. And by all indications, corporately, they eventually got their act together. But they misconstrued Paul's words and thought he was saying that they needed to disassociate from all unbelievers, when in fact he was dealing with the carnal reversionism of the particular believer in view, the incestuous Corinthians. And he had to give them a correction in their first, in the first epistle, the one that we have recorded and part of the canon of Scripture, in regards to exactly what he was dealing with in that vein. And the incestuous Corinthian obviously illustrates carnal immorality in the sexual realm, that of probably next to the worst of sexual sins that one can engage in, the kind of sin that even the cosmos that has normal norms and standards recognize as being something that is disgusting and repugnant and shouldn't be a part of societal interaction otherwise. So in the case of the incestuous Corinthian, Paul's prescription is for the church to, if you will, kick this believer out if he's not willing to make the adjustment, come to repentance, a change of mind, and cease and desist of his activity. And the church corporately is to therefore avoid association with him in the realm of both Bible class as well in their social life. And in the case that one may misconstrue that this is the only kind of immorality that one would apply separation at this level, in a corporal level, in regards to the local church, Paul further makes clear that this goes for any type of immorality that is left unbridled and undealt with, and the very prospect of the sin itself would indeed bring reproach upon the church, giving the church a bad name of harboring certain SCA sinful activities such as this. And that is brought out in the remainder of the chapter 5 there in verses 9 through 13. And in verse 11, 10 and 11, he makes it very clear that it includes immorality, covetousness, idolatry, reviler, alcoholism, things of this nature. So Roman numeral 7, subpoint A, subpoint 11. We are looking there, and again, this indeed is believers. A person has believed in Jesus Christ. This individual is going to heaven in spite of their repugnant sin otherwise. But indeed, his believer is named a brother, a fellow Christian in this regard. And Paul makes sure that the instructions are clear. Verse point 11, as positive believers, we are not to maintain a social life with any believer in status quo carnality, that which we would refer to as reversionism. The meaning is, as it sounds, the individual is not advancing spiritually. They have neutralized, or they are going the opposite direction where how they need to be going and functioning in their Christian life in this vein. And we have an entire doctrine dealing with reversionism as it recognizes the sin nature and the aspect of positive and negative volition otherwise in regards to the believers. And here, those who are operating unbridled in regards to their sin nature, they are in reversionism in these particular areas. A, first is, as the example we were given with the incestuous Corinthian, is immorality, being amoral, under phallic or sexual reversionism. That obviously includes the incest, but also would include sins such as adultery, where fornication occurs between male and female individuals, and one, at least one of the individuals are married. That's adultery. That is distinguished from simple fornication. which is simply the sexual act of sexual intercourse between the members of the opposite sex who are both unmarried, which is taken and now accepted in our society as simply a normal way of life. This is not the way it's always been. But this is obviously the new improved cosmos as we are seeing it in the last days as it's reflected in regards to our society. Another, obviously, sin in this vein is homosexuality, another one that is of recent been categorized by the higher intellectual types of society as being normal. No, it is not normal. There is normal perversion, that would be like fornication, adultery, but then there is abnormal perversion, that is sex between members of the same sex, hence homosexuality, the sodomites of this world, the lesbianism that is rampant now in our society, obviously mostly in the Hollywood realm, it gets the most attention and promoted big time. But now we see even the states of our union being pressured by the federal government and their liberality to create laws that embraces this vice. Vice in and of itself alone is enough to bring God's judgment upon the country and take it down. How soon people forget history. We have the ongoing perpetual example of the area of the Dead Sea that used to be the complex for Sodom and Gomorrah, who were all engaged in this vice. It was rampant in those societies, and God took them out and destroyed even the environment, if you will, around them as a perpetual witness that He is against this type of activity. But again, men, the geniuses of this world, they know better. And a lot of this, obviously, is brought about through other distortions in regards to the truth. A lot of these people, if not most, embrace even the false idea of evolution, and hence through that evolutionary process, men are nothing more than animals that act out in regards to their own flesh or nature in that regards. So all these things, people think it's no big deal. Okay, so what if people teach evolution? Well, it opens the doors for all kinds of evil. One evil, a little piece of leaven, as the Bible makes clear, leaven's a whole lump. It ends up distorting and touching in on all other principles of doctrine that surrounds it. So why it is so important to not let one stray and wander from the truth, the purity of doctrine, that 99% purity that we must attain and maintain so that we don't fall ourselves into some trappings of the human viewpoint world otherwise. Then obviously bestiality, another aspect of listing, sex with animals, disgusting. Sensuality is another sin that is usually not even a lot of times recognized by the fundy population. But to act inappropriately sexually or dress that way, we should present ourselves in appearance and act appropriately as would be expected of one who is trying to be a witness to the righteousness of God and His plan and all that that stands for in that respect. And then, obviously, other aspects. Males who act feminine, that is also a sin. You're a guy, you should act like a guy. Carry yourself as a male. This limp-wristed attitude, you know, is nothing more than imitation of their sodomite counterparts. So, used to be in the funny world, males acted like that. You know, the mothers would, oh, well, they're just a mama's boy, that type of deal. not until I got a doctor. That's a sin. B, the second area that we're in, the area that we were dealing with, covetous, to lust, unrestrained. Obviously, that is generally, you can do that in the sexual category, but here dealing with the physical aspects of monetary or materialism, reversionism, the unabated pursuit of money at the expense and compromise of doctrine. The attitude that somehow one's job is more important than their work, than Bible class and their spiritual advance, that's dangerous ground. We recognize the importance of living grace, etc. But we are not to compromise doctrine. And if one's violating Hebrews 10:25, obviously they are pursuing something other than their NPR as so demanded and outlined by the Scripture. So monetary reversionism, obviously that may be coupled with the lust for details in life. Now, things, obviously, details, money in and of themselves are totally and completely legitimate. They are aspects that God blesses people with. But it can fall outside the restraints of proper balance in regards to one's pursuits and become a person's sacred cow, their very idol in life. And it obviously takes on other flavors in regards to how it may be expressed. Continuing point B here, it includes those who operate under greed, who are selfish, stingy, see, that type of deal, and people that obviously a lot of times are just not content with what he or she has. Paul said he had little at times and he had overabundance at times. And the aspect of all this was to learn to be acclimated to one's life and to what one has and what God provides. God may test or he may bless. See, Luke 3:14, and that's where we pick up. Here, John the Baptist, the prophet, the communicator of doctrine, the forerunner of Christ, he met with the same types of people and crowds and opposition and those otherwise who might be interested in the truth, and dealt with them on his level. Verse 12, some tax gatherers, Luke 3, the IRS of Roman times, that time of year, it's always a good reminder, also came to be baptized. Just because one's involved doesn't mean they cannot go on positive volition and make the salvation adjustment, which water baptizing, John's baptism, illustrated their change of heart, change of mind, in that regards. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Don't take advantage of your situation as people might in a fraudulent way who have power and control over things. And then verse 14, and some soldiers, those of the military, were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force," as the military might look upon society and civilians to help and support, but don't go out and force these things to occur or accuse anyone falsely. Again, this position of power. We might apply it also within the police departments and things of this nature. See, taking bribes, paybacks, kickbacks, you know, whatever. and be content with your wages. There's the kicker right there. Be content with your wages. Contentment seems to be a lost virtue in our society. And what do you expect when you constantly have the media bombarding people that they need to get out there and better themselves always, always, always? Don't be happy with what you have. Of course, it's all a sales technique to appeal to people's sin natures to get them to buy their product. But anyway, so be content with what you have. First Timothy 6, 7 and 8. Paul, in his teaching, puts it all in perspective in regards to the physical accoutrements of life. Verse 6, but godliness is a means of great gain, that is language to illustrate the application of divine good benefiting the individual in regards to the eternal niche under the principle of SG3. When accompanied by contentment, that obviously shows the attitude, the mental attitude that is behind the just believer making application, pursuing Bible doctrine otherwise in that regards. And one's attitude, sin begins in the mental attitude. Sin is expressed at three levels. You have mental attitude sins, that's what we think. You may be silent and nobody around you would ever know that you're engaged in sinning because in your mental attitude you're hating someone or lusting or whatever in that regards. So sin begins in mental attitude sin. Mental attitude. Then it goes verbal. That's probably where the majority of sin occurs, is verbal sinning. Lying. That includes misrepresentation of the truth at that level. Slander, talking bad about people, dissonant verbally, things of that nature, maligning, gossiping, throwing out things that otherwise are you don't know for a fact, and otherwise is really no one else's business. See, to learn to appreciate, respect people's privacy is a part of growing up spiritually. Keeping one's nose out of other people's business, you know, the meddlers, which meddling is a sin. It obviously results often in continued verbal sinning in regards to gossip because of it. Anyway, you have verbal sins, and then you have the overt sins. Those are the sins that are obvious, physically done, carried through from the mental attitude, such as the sexual sins, stealing, things of this nature, murder, taking revenge, as it goes on and on. So the mental attitude, that's where it starts. That's why as an adjusted growing believer, you constantly want to keep doctrine in front of you to check your thinking. You see your thinking getting out of whack, that's when you need to start dealing with the situation, whether you need to rebound it or simply make an adjustment otherwise. So to be content in our application of doctrine, in our accumulating the best G3, is all part of the package. And he brings out the reality of verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world. You came into this world, you were but naked. As a baby, a newborn baby, all of us were. And you did not come into this world with anything. You were completely and totally dependent upon the parent of your birth, dependent for everything. And when we leave this world, guess what? Whatever we've managed to accumulate and acquire in time will be left behind. So we cannot take anything out of it either. That's by divine design. See? And it truly shows the grace of God in all aspects of the individual's life and our complete and total dependency in regards to all that we do receive in life, have in life, as it then would extend even into eternal life in this respect. And verse 8, and if we have food and coverings with these, we shall be content. Food and coverings is language to recognize our basic living grace needs. Today we would probably include having a vehicle. Hard to get around. The bus line doesn't run everywhere. Taxis are obviously expensive. I doubt if you're going to have a horse and run it down Interstate 90 to get here. So, obviously, living grace, those things that make sure that we have the proper nourishment in life. We are protected from the elements. That includes clothing, things of this nature. A lot of things that people consider to be living grace, like you got to have a color TV or something. Well, still not living grace. Nice, but not living grace. And then compare Philippians 4:11. Paul, in regards to his own spiritual matriculation, his own spiritual adjustment, not that I speak from want, in regards to application of giving in supporting the ministry, his person as an apostle here, in this case, under the admonition not to muzzle the ox and things of this nature. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances I am. Paul's niche was one that he, in missionary travels, would obviously leave a foundational support of the local church who would be adjusted otherwise and go out and often would, in conversion of new churches, he is his policy not to ask for money even at that point in time, to make sure that they had the doctrine first and let them step up to the plate and make the application. Otherwise, he found himself in need and want on occasion. Otherwise, he made clear that he had more than enough. But the whole key was to be content, to be acclimated, as we would say. A lot of times our SCA just convinces us that, you know, it couldn't get any worse. Well, I'm here to tell you it can. You just think it's bad now. You know, if God really wanted to put you into a test to, you know, that sudden surprise, the fiery ordeal around you, as Peter likes to express it in those terms. You know. So lack of contentment is evident in those who love money. That is their number one priority. Again, money provides freedom and other aspects. Often power is associated with it. Why it is such a heavy pursuit by the cosmos and others. And those who live for the money, for the almighty buck, are maladjusted. They're not content. I've probably used an example before in my previous professional life. I worked for an individual that his business, he became a multimillionaire, but his business was his God. I can't remember out of 15 years I worked for him that he ever took a vacation. Not one time. And this guy had enough money he could fly anywhere he wanted to go. Take a break. See? He lived every day. He lived just to get up and come to work. See, so you know what's the deal? So you got all this. What did he do? Well, he handed it down to into his grandchildren's hands. Let them do with it what they want to do with it. Now, that don't make any sense to me. Yeah, I might leave them a couple bucks, but not everything. See, that type of deal. Therefore, our character is to be free from the love of money. That is the attitude. That's that balance. Yes, you've got to pay the bills. We understand that. You've got to put food on the table, et cetera, et cetera. You cannot and do not need to be making decisions that is going to rob you of the prize otherwise in your life, in your pursuit of these things. The billions of dollars that some people may have when they leave this world, it stays right where it's at. And if it's in this country, it's going to be contaminated beyond anyone ever wanting to possess it again anyway. So, you know, having that proper balance. Hebrews 13:5. Let your manner of life, literally, reflected. Your manner of life reflects your character. See, be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for He Himself has said, "I will never fail you." They translated "desert." God will not fail us. He may test us. He may test the heck out of us. That He will not fail us. See. He will not let the person drop through the cracks, nor will I ever forsake you. He will not leave. He will always make the provision necessary to stay the course, maintain our spiritual advance, our livelihood, and these other things that are associated in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our lives. Greed, continuing point B, is a form of idolatry. To be greedy. Colossians 3:5. To isolate the sin nature. It crops its ugly head in all different ways. Greed can worm its way in there on occasion if you're not careful. And if it does, you are to deal with it. You are to execute it. Put it to death. Kill your sin nature, at least temporarily. And that's through isolation of the sin nature, the rebound technique. Verse 5, therefore, literally, put to death the members of your earthly body. Death simply means to separate. That's a basic form of the meaning of death. The physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Eternal death is separation from a relationship with God for all eternity, etc., etc. So we are to deal with the sin nature. We would say isolate it, put it in his cage here, put it on the execution block. Remember back young younger years of doctrine, I'd try to visualize certain things, like dealing with your SCA, and in your mind it's like you got your neck on a chopping block like a turkey on Thanksgiving. Whack! You know, you're just trying to overrule it, like it did a lot of good. That turkey comes right back to life every time. But anyway, all right, so don't make a movie out of it. Put to death the members of your earthly body to immorality. Again, listing certain STA areas that obviously is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, lust in an unrighteous way, and greed. Greed's in the list. Mostly sexual sins, but then at the end, greed. It's the idea you can't get enough, see. I didn't write this. Which amounts to idolatry. It amounts to idolatry. You don't have to have a graven image and engage in some cultic practice to be involved in idolatry. That is how it is often expressed by the negative religious world in their religious propensity. But all you have to do is let your STA run amok and not keep it in check, and recognizing that these things are nothing more than demon-sponsored activities that you are honoring by practice of them. You adhere to it. Continuing point B, it could include those who engage in dishonest financial dealings. Fraud, dishonesty at work, things of that nature. Speaking of idolatry, here we put it in his more proper perspective, religious reversionism. So those who engage in reversionism, the areas of monetary, material greed, reversionism, then idolatry, religious reversionism. Those involved in an idolatrous type of worship, such as Catholicism, that is the easiest one. they literally have idols. Mary and the saints that they have statues of, and the medals, that is nothing more than idolatry. And but Catholicism is not alone, or any other of the numerous religious counterfeits available. Catholicism had a big impact in distortion of true Christianity. It is through Constantine, the Roman emperor, who embraced Christianity to a certain degree and incorporated it into the Roman ideal of a government-sponsored religion. You've got to understand how these things come about. In so doing that, out of that, came Roman Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church. And in so doing, they took the very idea of church and they distorted it into an institution. Church is not an institution. Church are people and a way of life. That's what church is. An assembly of certain believers within their own microcosm of what we would call a congregation is there for the purpose of being believers and fellowship with one another and to embrace, obviously, their common core belief and living their life. But through Roman Catholicism, these things have been distorted. Obviously, over time, and as illustrated in the letters to the churches in Revelation, Protestantism came back into play, and the church got away from Catholicism as being a major influence to a certain degree through people such as Calvin, etc., the era of Reformation. But unfortunately, a lot of the Roman Catholic ties and practices were retained in regard to denominationalism, such as the idea of the church building and the sanctuary and having stained glass and the phallic symbols up top. See, That's what that. That's all that is. Where does the steeple come from? It was a pagan practice. Here's the house, the house, the temple you can come to for a little fun. It's a FedEx symbol. See. Believers don't know the history and don't recognize how these sources come about. The altar. Churches, denominations have altars often. This is a confusion not only of influence of Catholicism, but trying to live in the age of Israel when you're living in the church age on top of it. You know, all these things. The counterfeits that are out there of religiosity, whereas we ourselves recognize a differentiation between technical religion, which is man's efforts to reach out to God, to have a relationship with God based on man's own terms and conditions, however many or few that may be. And obviously in the Christian world, it's usually in a mixture. That versus true Christian Christianity, biblical Christianity, where God reaches out to man. And he presents his terms and conditions to have a relationship with him. And man, then, in turn, is to acclimate to these things, adjust to them, and hence establish that relationship. And that comes, obviously, through the truth of Bible doctrine. So, religiosity is differentiated from true Christianity. And we recognize that. Probably not a whole lot of times as a local church that we can truly be thankful, apart from when we get to the Bema seat, obviously, of representing ourselves as adjusted Christians in this respect. And if your ears to the words around you, it's had a positive influence in regards to our very location and where we're able to come together for Bible class. Because we're stripped of all this stuff. And men, in their traditions, define a church under human viewpoint standards. And we don't meet within that definition. So we are free to operate and function in our Bible studies, our Bible classes in this regard, recognizing truly what a church is all about. See, we haven't commercialized. Sometimes, obviously, pastor doesn't usually exhort without a biblical reason, a justified pastor. But sometimes you don't understand truly the impact that, you know, not being involved in extraneous religious activities, the kind of impact it may have in regards to the church corporately. You know, just things that we've had to deal with as a church in the past, like church camps and things of this nature. You never know. So you get wrapped up in it. Where it may come back and bite you in the, you know, what? That being the donkey. The, you guys are just full of fun today, aren't you? D, here we have verbal reversionism. Sins of the tongue. A reviler. That's a term not often used. In our society, it looks to those who verbally attack in some form or fashion, such as slandering, misrepresenting other individuals with lies, discoloration of character, things of that nature, gossiping. Most of us know what that is. Running your mouth in regards to others that often is not factual, but it basically is secondhand information that doesn't need to be spread around. It's not any of your business. You know, obviously, we may hear people's tests and things of that nature. But under those situations, unless a person specifically says, you know, please keep it to yourself, it's not gossip. Just, you know, let other people know that they're under these tests. But gossiping, you got women's organizations that are dedicated simply, strictly to this type of situation. Again, in media, things of this nature. Maligning. Again, speaking down, dissing, as they would say in common vernacular, disrespectful. And it refers to those who attack others with abusive language. Titus 2:3. In regards to older women, we don't mean that you have to be 70 years old to meet this requirement. This is one who would be considered to be mature. Anyone that has enough common sense to get married. you're getting into the older woman category. You should be mature enough to get married, see. Older women, likewise, but obviously the more senior, the more that one has in tenure in regard to doctrine, directly relates to here the spiritual age or physical age, as it usually is combined together in this regard. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. To act with a certain amount of grace, if you will. Not cussing like a sailor. You know, these women that you see like a woman professional wrestler. These rousy types of women, you know, just boastful, always talking smack. These things, you know, to be reverent in their behavior. Not slanderers, literally. Translated malicious gossips. Don't go around as self-righteous women like to do, constantly criticizing and picking at people verbally in regards to their actions. This is one. And obviously, a lot of this goes back to a sign of maturity, one who is able to bridle their tongue, no matter what they may know otherwise. Not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine. They're not alcoholics. See, much wine means they drink it a lot. They can't get through breakfast without their glass of grape juice that's fermented. Teaching what is good. It may be under their spiritual gift, or it may be simply due to their station in life, in regard to having children, etc. And the reason that you want to carry yourself as such, a female, is so that you can be a witness to those otherwise who are younger spiritually, and they are growing up in life, to see how proper behavior is to occur in regards to the woman. Not according to the cosmos, but according to the dictates of Bible doctrine, that they may advise the young women to be devoted to their husbands. Obviously, this just looks at the natural aspect of a female eventually getting married. It doesn't mean that they have to, but they can still carry themselves with this form of grace otherwise. See? And devoted to their children, taking care of the household responsibilities that would be expected of one who is in this category of maturity. 3:1-2. A general exhortation, reminding to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to follow the law, of the land. To be obedient. Again, not this disrespectful attitude that you see out there in the streets. To be ready for every good work. Doctrine in front of you, constantly in tune with it. Opportunity to apply is essentially a given to that person's life. See? And you're ready. That means you're staying on top of your rebound. Sometimes applications may come up just like that, whatever it may be. And why you would constantly want to be in fellowship, checking your STA so that you're ready. To malign no one here in regards to their verbal expressions is to refrain from maligning. To be uncontentious. That's someone who is not argumentative. Being, as it may be, always one to take issue. Authorities towards authorities, it would be insubordinate in regards to their attitude or actions, things of this nature, uncontentious, gentle. Again, it doesn't mean you've got to be mealy mouth, wimpy acting, but you're not going to hammer people. Verbally, especially when there is no cause, showing every consideration for all men. Be polite. It's like Roadhouse Bouncer said, be polite. You may be surprised how well things may go with others around you otherwise. But anyway, if you don't like that movie, I guess I'll apologize for that. We'll just take our break.